Savior. And in that, we've got some good news, we've got some bad news, we've got some other, more good news, and we've got some more bad news. And again, we can go back and forth over and over with that. The reality is God is good, amen? God is just good. And God is the Creator who made us in His image. He's the one who gave us value because He knit us together in our mother's womb. He gives us worth and gives us dignity. He sent His Son to walk among us. He gave us minds to think about Him. He gave us hands to serve Him. He gave us mouths to speak about Him. He gave us hearts to love Him and wills to follow Him. But here's the bad news. Inexplicably, we rebelled and we walked away from this good God. We dishonored, we disobeyed, we've disregarded Him, each one of us in sin. Not following this God who created everything just by His voice. Think about the power in that. And yet we look at God and we say, God, you know, if you're there, okay, fine. If you're not there, that's fine. We can look at God and say, God, you're good for somebody else, but you're not really good for me. And so we've walked away from this God who is the loving, gracious, merciful God in our sin. And simply put, that puts us in a precarious situation. Even worse than a precarious situation, it puts us in a deadly situation. Because sin, when it entered there in Adam and Eve, it has cursed the world. This world is actually not just going to continue forever. This world is actually on a destruction path. Do we realize that? And every single one of us is on that same path that someday we will take our last breath and our heart will stop beating. And we will step off into eternity. And we'll be judged by the Creator. Every single one of us. And contrary to our world's opinion, God is not pleased with us. In fact, He is displeased with us because we have sinned against Him. We are not part of the solution. Sin is the problem, and sin reigns in us until Christ reigns in us. Amen? See, we sin against the holy God. Yes, He is a loving God. Yes, He is a kind God. Yes, He is a merciful God. But let's please be clear. God is also a holy God. And if God is holy, which means perfect and right, then He has to do whatever He has said that He would do. Just like a parent has to back up what they say to their children to be right and to be good, but so their children knows what's going on. God Himself must do what He says that He will do. And God is clear in His Bible, in His Word, that He must punish sin. In other words, we in our sin, we deserve wrath from this holy God, this King who created everything. He must punish sin. This is the same God who sees everything. This is the same God who hears everything that you say. He sees everything you do. He hears everything you say. And He knows every thought that goes through your mind before you actually do it and put it into practice. He knows everything about you better than you know yourself. And a holy God cannot be pleased with an unholy life. If you think about your life and compare it to God's perfection of loving people, caring for people, never disobeying His word, you recognize that you are not in the situation. I'm not in the situation to where I am perfect in and of myself. Amen? But here's the good news. This God who is loving made a way of salvation. The way of salvation. And this good news simply changes everything. Because in this good news, God created a way for humanity to be right before Him again, to be back in relationship with Him again, to know Him and to be forgiven of their sin, for me to be forgiven of mine, for you to be forgiven of yours. And that's through the man, God, Jesus Christ. And that's through Jesus Christ alone as the Savior. The fact is that nearly 2,000 years ago on a Thursday, Jesus would have been in the garden praying. The chief priests and others came and they arrested him. And they took him to jail on Friday morning. They tried and they convicted him. He was then hung on a cross where Roman soldiers, who were the trained mercenaries of the day, no one got off of the cross without being dead. He hung on that cross until he was dead. To make sure that he was dead, they shoved a spear through his side. He breathed his last. He was taken down off of that cross and put into a tomb. They rolled a huge stone in front of that tomb. Posted guards there to make sure no one would be able to steal the body of Jesus to say that he had been resurrected. And the disciples, those disciples that had walked with him for 3 years, they're wondering what is going on. They're wondering what just happened. We followed this man named Jesus. We've called him the Son of God, the Messiah, and yet now he's in a grave. What's going to happen? Silence all day Saturday. But then Sunday morning, Mary and some others run to the tomb. They go to the tomb, and I was up at 6 o'clock this morning, 6:30 this morning, and the sun was not up, and I laid down, I opened up my Bible, and I'm looking out the window, and the sun's not up yet. I'm like, this has to be about the time that when Mary went to the tomb, and she went to the tomb, and the stone was rolled away. And she looked in, and he was not there. Because he was alive. He'd come back to life. Please understand this. This idea of resurrection of Jesus Christ means that he came back to life forever, never to die again. When we think about someone being resuscitated like Lazarus, Jesus calls him out of the tomb, Lazarus, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes to life. He stays alive for a few more years and then he dies. Jesus, though, rises from the dead, never to die again, because we see in the book of Acts that he's called up into heaven. So please understand this. Jesus is sitting on the throne, as Evan talked about, alive today, just as alive as you and me are in flesh. Amen? We have a risen, ruling, reigning Savior that we are worshiping here this morning. That if you know him, all of that bad news is gone. If you've been washed in his blood, if you've confessed your sins and cried out for mercy on your soul, he is faithful and just to forgive. And that bad news is turned to good news because of the Savior. I want to show you three things in Scripture. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is one of the many letters written by Paul. You've probably heard of that fella. His name's Paul. He used to be Saul. He used to be someone who was a Jewish believer, and he was a very zealous. He was very serious about his faith, so he went around and persecuted the church and tried to destroy the church. And he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, as he's trying to explain to them what resurrection of Jesus means. What does this really mean for us? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1, records his words as this. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, And then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. That's our text this morning. I want us to point out, I want to give you three things about the gospel, about the good news of the resurrection. Because again, that is what we're here to talk about today, is the resurrection. We're here to talk about Jesus every single time we get together. But this morning in particular is one of those mornings where we really focus in on the resurrection. Let me point out to you the first point of this section of Scripture, that there is good news in the resurrection being central to the gospel. There's good news that the resurrection is central to the gospel. Look again with me in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you. So he says, listen, I was there in Corinth. This is a letter written to the people there at Corinth, the Corinthians, right? And so he says, listen, I've preached this message to you. I've preached this gospel to you. So past, he's preached it to them. And then he says, which you also received. Now, for all you English majors, received is in what tense? Past. Y'all are good. Because I was not an English major. I was in English for dummies. It says past tense there. That you also received. Now, understand this is something that they responded to in the past. So he's pointing out to them that they have responded to this gospel. They're already believers, but yet he still wants to continue to impress upon them the importance of the resurrection. Let us never get over the gospel. Let us never get over the resurrection of Christ. The moment that we begin to get over and we begin to diminish the resurrection of Christ is the moment that we are walking on extremely thin ice in our salvation. We're walking on very thin ice in our understanding of what the gospel is and what it means the moment that we begin to diminish the resurrection. The resurrection is extremely key. Because without the resurrection, there would be no live Christ. We would be worshiping someone who would still be in the ground. No different than Buddha or Joseph Smith or Muhammad or fill in the blank. That's one of the many differences of Christianity than anything else. We have a risen Savior. I'm going to explain to you how we know we have a risen Savior here in just a few minutes. But we have a risen Savior that we are worshiping here this morning, that we worship every single day. He says, which you have received and which you stand. This is a present tense. You are standing. You are continuing because of that past action. If you're a believer here today, you believed at one point in the past. No one is born a Christian. Hear me? You are not born a Christian. You are born under sin. That sin nature from Adam and Eve has been passed down to each one of us. And if you sit there and actually think about you're good, you're bad, you know that you have sinned against a holy God. And you know that your good and your bad cannot outweigh, your good cannot not outweigh your bad. And so he says, you've believed in the past, now you continue in it. But then he says, you are saved by it. This is the future. Do you realize that we are saved now if we are believers in Jesus Christ, but we're not fully saved yet because we're not into glory yet. We're not into heaven yet. We're still in the process of getting there. And that process is part of what we call sanctification, to sanctify, to cleanse. To be made more clean, to be made more like Christ. See, we're given Christ's righteousness at the moment that we believe, but then as we move through our life, we're called to be more like Christ. See, everybody in our world wants to say, well, Jesus would have done this and Jesus would have done that. Yes, exactly. But let's be honest. If we're not followers of Christ, how are we going to do what Jesus said? We have to be following Him. So He says, there's a past a present and a future. And then he follows that verse up in verse 2, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He says, if you hold fast to it. Now, is he talking about someone losing their salvation here? Not at all. What he's saying is he's talking about how if we continue in that standing, if we're continuing in that saving, then we're going to be walking with him, and that is the evidence of us being changed from the inside out. That if we can walk away from the gospel, we haven't ever truly seen the gospel clearly. Does not mean that we cannot backslide, meaning have a time in our life where we're not following Christ fully. Does not mean that, but it doesn't mean that we shoot for that. That's like aiming to have 10 turnovers in an NCAA basketball tournament. Why would you do that? Doesn't mean you're less of a player. You just don't shoot for that. So I preach this unless you believed in vain. But notice here what he says. I make known to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you receive, which you stand, which you're saved by. There's such confusion about what the gospel is today. Let me tell you a couple of things that the gospel is not. The gospel is not a social fix-it system. The gospel is not a social fix-it system, meaning that if you're believing in the gospel, that your whole purpose and point is to help those who are poor and needy. Some of y'all just went, whoa, hold up. What is the end goal of the true gospel? It's for people to hear about their sin and be saved. Amen? Out of that flows us helping people. If all we turn the gospel into is I'm going to go downtown and help somebody, I'm going to go over here and help somebody, and never share the gospel with them, we've missed the point of doing those things. The gospel is not the social gospel that just says we're supposed to create everything equally, we're supposed to help everybody equally, pull everybody out of everything, everything happens this way. No, that's not the gospel. It's not. The gospel is also not what we would call health and wealth, prosperity type gospel. That everybody's supposed to be rich. You know those guys on TV who send me $10 and God will turn that into $25,000 in the next couple months. Now, last time I checked, that's not in the Bible. Amen? Does God bless us? Absolutely. Does God always bless us financially? No. In fact, what the scriptures say is that we're blessed with everything spiritually that we need through Jesus Christ. Does God bless us financially? Yes, He does. But it does not mean that we can just decide, hey, you know what? I'm going to claim that I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 40. If that's it, then I got to get going. Isn't that right, Jim Bob? Probably. The gospel is not that God is love. Y'all realize this? The gospel is not that God is love. Is God love? Shake your head this way. But is that the whole story? No. The gospel is not that God is love, meaning that, well, we just open and accept every single person. That meaning our world says God is love, which says that everybody's okay. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Just live your life and God's going to be love, and not, God would never let anybody go to hell. God would never let anybody be separate from Him. God would never actually hold you accountable for your actions. Kind of like a great, like a grandpa in the sky. We got any grandpas here? Nah, I got a couple people raising their hand. Other people say, I'm not doing that. Yeah, I know exactly where he's going. As a grandpa, how many times you discipline your grandkids? Not very often. And lots of times we think about God that way, where, oh no, He's just love, and then He can give Him back to somebody else. You know that? Kids go over to the grandma's house. They get everything they want. Stay up late, eat ice cream, chocolate, everything. And then they get passed back to the kid, back to the parents. And they're all hyper. You know what I'm talking about? And sometimes we think that's how God is. God is nothing but love. But Scripture is very clear. God is a just God. God is a holy God. And because of his holiness, he must do what he says he's going to do. It's very clear. Jesus said it over and over again. There will be a separation between the sheep and what he calls the goats. There will be a separation between those who are believers and those who are not believers in Jesus Christ. Because either you're covered in the blood of Christ, forgiven for your sins, or you are not. There is no middle ground. You're part of one of the two. The gospel is not work for it, just do enough good stuff, legalism. If I'm just a good enough person, compare myself to the person across the street and try to be better than them, that means I'm good. No, you're compared to Jesus Christ. You're compared to God. God himself. Therefore, we need forgiveness. See, if we could find salvation in any of those things, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. But what is it then? Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. What is this gospel? Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel. Notice here what he says, I delivered to you as of first importance. First importance is another way of saying this is something that is non-negotiable. This is something that you must hold on to. You cannot let this leave. You cannot let this change. You cannot be swayed by any public opinion. You cannot be swayed by political correctness. You cannot be swayed by if people like it or if they don't like it. This is the truth. He says, do not let this go. First importance, that Christ died for our sins. Think about that phrase. Christ died for our sins. Now think about what that's saying, that we are all sinners. I've already explained that. But Christ died for our sins. He died to take those sins away. That's what that word "for" there means. To remove that from us, for our sin to be placed on him at the cross, and for his righteousness to be imputed into us, be put inside us, replace us, be filled us, be change us from the inside out. So that we could be different. So that we could be new. So that we could have relationship with God again. Think back to Genesis. Adam and Eve are walking with him in the garden. They sin. The whole world is messed up because of that. Humanity's messed up. They get kicked out of the garden. Now they're not in relationship with God in the same way. Here's the cool thing about the cross and the resurrection is that when we have faith in Christ, now we have that relationship that is restored with him. We've been forgiven of our sins. Now we can have relationship with him, just like back in the garden. Men and women, that is a joyful thing. Amen? It says Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, that he came off the cross and was put into the grave, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He says this is nothing new. According to the Scriptures, this has been happening and this has been laid out throughout eternity, throughout time, that in God's Word it's been laid out that this would be what had happened. This is nothing new. It's been foretold since the time of Adam and Eve in the garden. Because you remember, before they got kicked out of the garden, God slayed an animal, shed its blood, and then made clothes for them to be covered up. Understand the symbolism there of blood being shed and us being covered. It's that same symbolic but very real understanding that we have of the cross of Christ. And a lot of people deny the resurrection today. Many people say, oh no, it did not happen. Could not have happened. Well, we're going to get there in just a second. But I want to point out to you, do y'all have Luke 24 up and those other passages I gave you? Luke 24, read with me. And he said to them, oh foolish men, this is Jesus speaking, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Notice the prophet, speaking of the Old Testament, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in Scripture. So he's saying, listen, I died. I'm back now here in Luke 24. He's explaining to them, to them from the prophets, from the Old Testament, about who he is, what's coming, and how that played out. This is nothing new that Paul is writing. This has been from the beginning. You got Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 31. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. 3 days in the grave, not long enough to fully decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Keep going, brethren. I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. So he's saying, David, we can go to his tomb. We can be there and we can see his gravestone marker. Verse 30. And so, because he was a prophet and he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned in Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Did you notice there that he's sitting on the throne? That his flesh would not suffer decay? Understand what this is saying. Even before this happened, David's writing this. David, you remember the king of Israel back a long time ago? Wrote a lot of the Psalms. His body will not suffer decay, but yet he's going to be sitting on the throne of Israel forever. How can he do that? Only by resurrecting and by sitting on that throne even today. This is the Christ that we worship. This is the Christ that we follow. And see, our people in our world want to try to change the gospel into being whatever they want it to be. But it is a non-negotiable. It must be the centerpiece. It must be main part of the gospel. See, without the cross, without the resurrection, without the blood, without the resurrection, there's no salvation, there's no celebration, because there's no defeating of death, there's no defeating of sin, there's no defeating of hell, there's no defeating of Satan. And simply put, there is no joy of forgiveness, there's no relationship with God. This is the gift of the resurrection, is a risen Savior, alive, that you can have a relationship with even today. When Buddha died, one of his followers is quoted as saying this, it was with that utter passing away in which nothing whatever remains. Utter hopelessness. Muhammad died on June the 8th, 632 A.D. And tens of thousands of people visit his tomb every year. Utter hopelessness, to the point of where we have everything happening around the world that is going on. Even this past week in Belgium, where one person that follows that religion said, now I'm happy, now I can have joy because of what happened there. Folks, Christians celebrate every Easter the resurrection of the Savior. And in that celebration, we have joy. We celebrate every Sunday morning, and in that celebration, we have joy. We celebrate every baptism, and we celebrate, and we have joy. We celebrate every observance of the Lord's Supper, every prayer meeting, every ministry outreach, every single day. We celebrate the Lord's resurrection, because without the resurrection, there would be no joy and there would be no hope. Amen? Christianity is different than every other world religion. To be saved by world religions, it says you must work for your salvation, whereas Christianity says it's been done. World religion says you must appease some angry God up in the sky to gain merit and to gain favor. Versus in Christianity, you cannot appease God, so in love he sent Jesus Christ to die for you. If you'll put your faith in love, put your faith and trust in him, you shall be saved. All other leaders, all other organizers, all other prophets, they are in the ground, in the grave, but Christians have an alive, ruling and reigning king in heaven, and that is good news. Point number two this morning. It's not just that there's good news in the resurrection being central to the gospel, but there's good news in the resurrection being fact. There's good news in the resurrection being fact. Look again with me at verses 5 through 8. Verse 5 says, "And that he appeared to Cephas," meaning Peter. That's another name for Peter. "Then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also." And you might say, how does this prove that the resurrection of Jesus is a fact? Well, let me walk you through this and let you understand what he's doing here. What he's doing here is he's saying that he appeared to Peter. So he's saying one-on-one he appeared, and Peter will stand up and say, "I saw Christ, the risen Christ. I touched him, I talked with him, I felt his breath on mine. I was able to touch his hair, he was there bodily, physically." But some people might look around and say, "Yeah, well, that's one person. Maybe you were just hallucinating or dreaming or you had some sort of vision." Well, he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Now, 12 to 1. Begins to take out that whole, well, maybe you were just dreaming. Because you get 12 people in a room and they all go to sleep, how many of them are going to wake up having the exact same dream? Shake your head this way, because it ain't going to happen. Well, maybe they're hallucinating. They took some drugs or something. So some people would argue, well, just keep going here. Verse 6, "After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time." More than 500 people at one time. Please understand what he's doing here. Over and over and over again he says, "He appeared, he appeared, he appeared." He says one on one, 12 on one. Now it's 501. 500 people are not going to hallucinate, nor dream, nor vision all at the same time in the exact same way. And he says, even later, he says, "Most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." So he says, they're still alive. You can even go ask them at the time that this was written. When this was written, he said, "Listen, if you don't believe me, go talk to them. They're still around. They'll still tell you that he was there. They'll still tell you that they touched him. They'll still tell you that he was there physically, that they touched his hands, they touched his side. They're still around. They haven't fallen asleep," meaning they haven't died yet. Then he says that he appeared to James, who's Jesus' brother. He says that he appeared to all the apostles and then to Paul. Simply put, they cannot be hallucinating. This cannot be fabricated. This cannot be anything other than simple fact. Why? Because they touched him, they ate him, they drank with him. And if it was any way to disprove it, Paul is calling them and saying, go disprove it. Go become a scientist, go become a detective, and go talk to the eyewitness accounts and see what happened. He's giving them eyewitness accounts, and even in our courts today, if you have eyewitness account of something, it carries a whole lot of weight, doesn't it? And he's saying, listen, you have Peter, you have 12, you have 500, you have James, you have all the apostles, you have Paul, you have all these different people that have seen him. You want to go investigate it? Go for it. Because you can't come up that he wasn't resurrected. Even a man named Flavius Josephus, written before 101 AD. We don't know exactly when, But here's what he says. He says that he appeared to them on the third day, restored to life, as the prophets of the deity had foretold these, and countless other marvelous signs about him. Flavius Josephus is a Jewish historian that's not even a Christian at this point. And he's writing to them, and he's saying, listen, this is what happened about this guy. He was the Messiah. They put him to death. And then he came back, and we don't know what to do with that other than to say this is what happened. That's a non-believer, someone who's not Jewish. He's just writing about the history of it. And he's saying, this is real. This is what happened. Simply put, you cannot dispute that Jesus lived, died, did all the miracles that he did, and came back afterwards. There's too much extra biblical evidence to refute those facts. It is a fact that we celebrate a risen, resurrected Savior. Amen? Third point this morning. There's good news in the resurrection being central to the gospel. There's good news in the resurrection being fact, but there's good news in the resurrected Jesus changing lives. There's good news in the resurrected Jesus changing lives. Look at verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Paul says, I do not fit into this group of apostles. I don't fit because I persecuted the early church. Scriptures actually say that he was ravaging the early church. He was trying to do everything he could to keep the early church, those who were following Christ, from being able to take the message of Christ out. Everything that he could to keep the message in, to destroy it, because he was so over the top for Judaism. He endorsed killing Christians. In many ways, we call him a terrorist today. Grace, however, is greater than all his sins. God's blood, Jesus Christ's blood on the cross is greater than all sins. I don't care what you've done today, your life can be changed by the power of the blood of Jesus. Just like Paul. Going from a persecutor to now a writer of God's Holy Scripture. Going from someone who hated the church to now someone who's the foundation of the church. Who's instrumental in the church going out. He says, grace is greater than all my sins. When I did not deserve it, when I did not work for it, when I did not think I needed it, it changed me. And still able to change lives even today. What is grace? It's God's undeserved expression of kindness towards you and me. Unmerited favor that he just shows us. And what he says here is, I preach that same message as all of those other 12, as Cephas, as 500, as James, as all the apostles, and that same message is the message that I am preaching to you today. That message is that God created the entire world. That he is the king and ruler and reigns over everything. That man sinned and has fallen short of the glory of God. That man is separate from God. But in love, he sent Jesus Christ to save us from ourselves. To save us from sin. To save us from death. To save us from his wrath. And he sent Jesus Christ to take that upon himself. So that we would not have to be found guilty before him. So that Jesus would stand up and say, I've taken his penalty and his punishment. But you know what? Here's the reality of it. It is not given to you simply because you've come to church once, twice, 2 million times. That forgiveness and that mercy and that grace is not given to you simply because you're breathing air. That forgiveness and grace and mercy is simply not given to you because you've gone down and done a lot of good stuff downtown, or you've done stuff in Shepherdsville, if you've done stuff wherever you're from, that's nice stuff, that you're good stuff. It's not given to you because you're a moral person. It's not given to me because I'm a nice guy. It's not even given to us because we've come to church and sit in the pews for year after year after year. It's not automatic. That forgiveness and grace that is offered at the cross and found in the resurrected Christ is only through us confessing our sin, through us repenting from our sin, instead of continuing after our sin to turn from Him and crying out for Him to have mercy on us. If you remember back in the earlier section, He says, I preached it to you and you received it, in which you now stand, past, present, future. This is indeed great news that we must cry out for mercy for Him. Believe in Him as our Lord and Savior. Confess our sins. He can set us free. He can set you free. My question for you this morning, this Resurrection Sunday morning, is, has Jesus cleansed your life? Has Jesus taken away your sin? Has His sin been cast? Or has your sin been cast on Him? Through having faith in Him. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. If He's moving in your heart, all you have to do is close your eyes and pray to Him. Just like you're talking to someone sitting in the same room as you. Confess your sins. Repent of them. Believe in Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, God, I come to You, begging You and asking You to do amazing things in our hearts and our lives. God, I pray that You would convict us and encourage us about the resurrection of Your Son, of the Savior. Lord God, I ask that You would open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears to hear the message. The forgiveness is available. Only through Jesus Christ, the resurrected one, who beat hell, who beat Satan, who beat sin, that first Easter morning. Lord God, I thank You for the salvation that You've given us. God, I pray that You'll move. Lord, it's in Your name we pray. Amen.